any greater than him. No one any greater than our Savior, Jesus. No one any greater than God. And so when we think about that in our lives, sometimes we have this, I don't know, this attitude that we are up here. We look at ourselves, we're up here. We look at other people and we think, well, I'm glad I'm not down there like that. I'm glad that my life is not like theirs in such a mess. And I'm glad that this or that. And I'm glad that I'm up here. Sometimes we look at that because our bank accounts are in good shape. Sometimes we look at that because our health is going well. Sometimes we look at that because, well, we have some notoriety maybe within the community, whatever it is. And we look at all those things and we think highly of ourselves. We're taught to have self-pride, right? We're taught to be proud of ourselves and we're taught to do all of that. That's how the world teaches us. But the reality is we need to stop looking at ourselves through our own eyes. We need to stop looking at ourselves through our own eyes because I promise you, when you look at yourself through your own eyes, you ignore your faults. You ignore your shortcomings. You ignore even the sin that's in your life. What we need to do is start looking at ourselves and looking at our relationship to God. So, I think I've talked about this before, but way back when they sent the Hubble telescope out, it was moving around, taking all these pictures in space, and it was going to the outer limits of space. It got so far in the outer limits of space that they knew they were about to lose the ability to communicate with this satellite, this telescope, because it was just going too far into unknown space, farther into outer space than they'd ever been, and they knew they would not be able to communicate with it any longer. And so just before it went into that realm where they couldn't reach it anymore with communication, they sent a communique for it to turn around and video Earth from where it was at, which it did. The picture that it sent back of Earth, this vast space. I think everybody knows what a pixel is now. On your television, sometimes when it messes up, these little tiny squares of light that show up on your television. Sometimes on your phone, a little pixel. It's literally about maybe a couple of millimeters square, small little thing that shows up. That's what Earth looked like. That's what Earth looked like from this telescope, as so far away that they were losing communication with it. It was this tiny thing. And the incredible thing about that, the reason that I think about that, is because it had not reached yet the end of space. It had reached the end of the human ability to still communicate with it, but it was still greater than anything we could possibly do. God's bigger than all that. And if God's bigger than all that, and Earth was a tiny little pixel, how big do you think you were on that tiny little pixel? You were so small that you couldn't be measured even with a microscope. That's how tiny you were compared to God. Instead of placing ourselves at this high level, bringing all this pride and self, why don't we look at ourselves through the eyes of this great God, the Creator, the one that is so much bigger than we could ever be, the one that makes us look like such a tiny little speck that we can't even see it under a microscope. That God is the one that's in control. That God is the one that created us. That God is the one who desires for you to worship Him and to have a relationship with Him. That in itself is incredible. It's an incredible thought that this God that is so great and is so mighty and so much greater than anything we could ever imagine has a desire to have a relationship with you and with me. That's humbling. So when we think about it from that perspective, I want us to think about humble living. I want you to turn with me this morning to Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Don, I'm not communicating here apparently. All right, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. And I want you to see what it has to say there. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul opens this with, if there is. But he really means because there is. Because there is. The reality that I want us to see is that Paul already talked to the Philippians. He's given them the information. He's already shared with them Jesus Christ. And he's saying, since you know Jesus Christ, since you know him, if there is any consolation in Christ, you already know him. So because there is, basically is what he's saying. There is no if there is. It's because there is. Because there is, then you can continue on. Because there is these things in Christ. Because there is consolation. Because there is encouragement. Because there is these things in Christ, then you know that these things can be. I want to tell you a little bit about the word, consolation. It says, if there is any consolation. So this word consolation in the scripture that it talks about is an ancient Greek word, paraklesis. The idea behind this word, this consolation in the New Testament, is more than just soothing sympathy. The idea behind this word is comfort. Not only comfort, but comfort of love. So Paul's saying, if there is any comfort of love, if there is that, then this, right? If there is this comfort of love, if there is this fellowship of the Spirit, if there is this affection and mercy, if there is all of these things, then we can live, we can do, we can process these things. If none of these things were true, what a sad people we would be. Because of the consolation, because of the love of God, because of the things that God has done already, we are able to live our life as a children of God. We're able to live our life in a place that is secure in our salvation. We're able to live our life not in fear of what is to come, but in joy of knowing the future. We are able to do this. If there is consolation, if there is comfort in Christ, then we need to live that way. If there's comfort in knowing who he is, then we should live that way. If there is fellowship with the people and with God, then we should live that way. If there's fellowship in God, there's fellowship in the Spirit. Here's one of the things that I want us to think about as we talk about living for God, the word fellowship. Fellowship in the Baptist circles means we finna go eat, y'all, right? That's fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship up at the church. Oh, what we eating? Fellowship means we're getting together and we're going to have some food. We're going to have a big fellowship. Well, that's true. Most of the time when we gather together, there's food involved as far as being in the Southern culture, right? But the reality is fellowship is not about coming together to eat. Fellowship is about having a common relationship with someone, a common purpose. What? What purpose? The love of God. The fact that you have that consolation in Christ, that comfort of his love, knowing him, then there should be fellowship together. We have a fellowship because of the fact that we all know Jesus Christ, that we are children of God, that we're all part of one family, and therefore we should be able to have that fellowship to build one another up. We should be able to do just that. We should have that fellowship not only with one another, but a fellowship with God. And so the reality is for us, one of the things that I want us to see today is that we don't always relish in the fellowship with God. We take it for granted. We take that fellowship with God for granted. We say, oh, we speak to God sometimes, and we pray, and we read our Bible, and we do these things, but we don't hold on to that fellowship with God and understand that He wants that fellowship with you daily. He wants you to understand that that is who you are, not just something in your life. That you know Jesus, you are a child of God. That changed who you were. And if it changed who you were, you should desire to have that fellowship and that relationship on a daily basis. If none of these things were true, what a sad people we would be. We're going around talking about Jesus and salvation, but if none of those things are true, how sad is that? But Paul says, it is true. I've already told you that. And he said, if you follow that, if in all of that that you're looking at, if in all this stuff that's happening, if the consolation of love, if the fellowship of the Spirit, if the affection and compassion, if all that is there, if all those things are there in which I already talked to you about, the things that I've already shown you, if all those things are there and you're living that, then make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by living what I've already taught you. Living what I've already taught you. I've already shown you these things. They're there. If you know those, then you should live that. I'm afraid that as believers today, because of the fact that in the United States of America, to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is so easy. It doesn't cost you anything. Well, what do you mean? I got friends I lost because I claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay. So maybe you understand there is some kind of cost involved, but you don't have any fear of going to jail because you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't have any fear of execution because you proclaim Jesus instead of a local king or another supposed deity. You don't have any fear for that. In the United States of America, we can claim salvation in Jesus Christ, and there's no real cost. We can say we believe, and we can read our Bible standing out on a public street. We can come into a church service, and we can sing about His amazing love. We can gather together as a group of believers, and we have no fear of anything from anybody. But because we don't have any cost involved, sometimes it's too nonchalant. It just becomes something we do instead of who we are. Make my joy complete, Paul said. If you know all these things, you know about the comfort of love, you know about this fellowship, you know about all of these things that I've told you about, then recognize God is who He is and you are a child of God. Therefore, make my joy complete by living that way. Living for God. Living as part of that family. Living in doing what God has called us to do. Live your life humbly. Don't live your life pridefully. If there is, in verse 1, any of those things, if there are, then we should be intent on one purpose. We should be intent on one purpose. Instead of joining in the lost world in division, we should be united. Instead of joining the lost world in division, we should be united. I want you to think about this. We should absolutely be united. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, being of one mind. If we can do that, then what a difference it would make. We watch in our country today. And there's a cause, whatever that cause may be, that someone says it's a cause. And they influence other people into joining that cause. And that group of people decides to go out and join together with other people, and they protest whatever's going on. They march on a location. They shout to the world. They plaster it all over the internet. They tell every news outlet that will listen about their cause, whatever it is, and what's going on. They tell them all those things. Unfortunately, most of those causes that they are shouting about and telling the world about and telling every journalist about, getting on every TV station and every online channel, it's all about division. It's all about division. It's all about why this group should be better than this group, why this group is not doing the right thing, so they should be knocked down, why all these things should be different, why the division should be absolutely known and there shouldn't be all of these things that are going on. Instead of joining the lost world in division, what if we were united as people of God and we shared with the world the love of God? What a novel idea. What if we, as children of God, had a mission to share the love of God with the world? Wait. That's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. We're supposed to be united in that effort. We're supposed to come together as a group of believers and share in the gospel. But unfortunately, believers get together, and instead of sharing in the unification of the gospel, we get to arguing about the color of the carpet. What time should we meet? What should we do for this particular service? How should we share the news about an event that we've got going on? What are we going to do as far as us in the local church? We spend too much time thinking about us instead of God. What if we were united? What if God's people united in love, just as He calls us to do? Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. That's what the world says, be selfish. The world says you need your own ambition. You need your own lot in life. You need everything. But don't be selfish. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. The first step in unity is for us to understand that we don't need to be motivated by self-ambition or conceit. We need to be motivated by the love of God. Don't be selfish. I was out of town most of the week, as most of you know. Got back in town on Friday and or Thursday, and so Friday afternoon, I said, man, I've got to go find my wife something for Valentine's Day. I've got to get out and get her something this afternoon. So I was out looking for something. You know, when you've been married for more than a couple of years, you know, you've already given everything that there is to give. So you got to find something that has a special meaning, something. So I was looking for something, you know, that I thought would just be something that would share to her that I loved her. As I'm looking around, I found a T-shirt. A T-shirt? You got your wife a T-shirt for Valentine's Day? Yeah, I did. But I found a T-shirt, and that T-shirt said something that I thought was incredible. And I brought the T-shirt home. It said, make heaven crowded. Make heaven crowded. Whoa, what a concept. Make heaven crowded. How do you make heaven crowded? By telling other people about Jesus, by sharing the gospel of Christ, by leading other people to become part of the family of God, by unifying together for one purpose, to reach people for God before it's too late. Don't be selfish. Instead of being selfish, we need to be humble and understand that God is in control. God has given us a mission. He saved us from eternal damnation. He saved us from ourselves, and He gave us a mission to unify and the family of God and to tell other people about Him, to live a life for Him, not for you and not for me. Don't be selfish. Let nothing be through conceit. Conceit is thinking too highly of oneself. And be conceited. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't be selfish. Don't think too highly of yourself. Understand God is much higher than you. Esteem others better than yourself. Here's the thing. That's hard to do. Why is it hard to do? Even in the ancient world, the Greeks thought esteeming someone higher than yourself was awful. That was a terrible thing. You should always put yourself above others. You should always think that you're better than anything else. The world says people who esteem others and put them higher than themselves, they just lack self-confidence. They get stepped on because they don't have the self-confidence. They don't ever try to do whatever that to put themselves up. There's a difference in being lacking self-confidence and being humble and esteeming others greater than you. I read a story once, I don't know if it was true, about a man who took his son and a friend out on a boat. He was a Christian man. Him and his son were very much believers, and they were involved in a lot of things, and the son's friend wanted to go out with him on the boat. Something happened, they hit something or whatever, and it knocked the boy and his friend overboard. Neither of them could swim. Both of them were struggling, trying to stay above water, and he had one life preserver to try to throw out to try to save one of them. He prayed and he threw the life preserver to the boy's friend. He was able to save him and get him onto the boat. And when people asked him, "I don't understand, how could you save this other child instead of saving your own?" He said, "You see, I already know that my son knows Jesus as Lord and Savior and that he's going to spend an eternity with God, but his friend did not know Jesus. And if he had died that day, he would not have had that opportunity. And so I couldn't be selfish. I had to place him above my son's own life because his eternity was at stake." What if we lived that way on a daily basis? What if we lived that way, that we were concerned about people's eternity? That we were concerned about someone living a life today that's going to send them to hell tomorrow? What if we were concerned about sharing the gospel with people instead of being more concerned about how they might respond to us? What if we live that way? You know, the thing is, in all that we do, we don't need to be selfish. We need to look out for others because Jesus tells us that. What if we have Christ's attitude? What if we have Jesus' attitude? Jesus cared about people. He didn't care about himself. What if our attitude was, you know what? I already know that I have given my life to Christ. And I know that if one day I die because of something that happened, I'm going to wake up in heaven. But I'm more concerned about the person over here or the person over there that I'm pretty sure do not know Jesus. And I really want them to know Jesus before the end of time comes. I need to tell them. They don't like that, and they've told me to stay away, but I can't do that. They are someone who probably doesn't want to hear it, but I know I need to tell them. What if we had that attitude? Look at verses 6 through 11. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus lived a humble life. Jesus lived a humble life. He had every right, so to speak, to be considered up here. He was God in the flesh. He was equal to God, but he didn't consider that anything that could be gained. What he considered that was he had a mission. He needed to live a life in which it pointed to God the Father. Because of the humility in which he lived, God exalted him. God exalted him. He lived a life that even though he was God in the flesh, he did not demand to be the center of attention, but yet the Father was the one that he wanted everyone to see. He wanted everyone to know God. What if we had that attitude? What if we had the attitude that we want everyone to know God? We want every person to go to heaven. We want to make heaven crowded. We don't want to see a single soul spend an eternity in damnation. We want to make heaven crowded. We want to live a life that exalts God and show God to every person we meet. Look at verses 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Now, I want you to know what that doesn't mean. What that doesn't mean is you work to be saved. It doesn't mean that you work to be saved. It says work out your salvation. In other words, because you are saved, you should be working. You should be working for God. Work because of your salvation. Work out your salvation. God gave you that salvation. He saved you from all of eternity. He saved you. Work for him. Give him your life. Share the gospel. Do what he calls you to do. Don't just accept the salvation and go, thanks, as if it's a freebie that you got in the mail and now you don't have to do anything with it. God gave his life that you might receive salvation. And when you receive salvation, he wants us to work out our salvation. Work it. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. You know what's incredible? If we had to work to be saved, man, can you imagine how much more people would work? How much more good works people would do if good works got them into heaven? If that's what it took for it to have salvation, is that we worked every day and we worked it out like that, what if that's what it took for us to get there? Man, people would be working a whole lot harder. But instead, Jesus gave his life that we might have salvation, and yet we're not willing to work out that salvation. We're like, oh, man, glad I don't have to work for it. I'm glad I don't have to work for it. You don't have to work for it. You should work because of it. Verses 14 through 18 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Work out your salvation so that you will prove yourselves to be children of God. Well, why do I have to prove it? God already knows. He does. It's been said before, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Work out your salvation that you prove yourselves to be children of God, that everyone will know you are a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you desire to see them come to know Christ. Living a humble life, not because you want them to know your name, but because you want them to know Jesus' name. Living a humble life in the example of Christ. He didn't live his life so that he would be exalted. He lived his life so that God would be exalted. That's in the example of Christ. It shows the world Christ. If we live a humble life just like Jesus did, showing God, then the world will see Jesus in us. The world can see that. We can prove that we are a child of God by living that way. We live out that salvation to show that. We live it out. We work it out. We do all of that. He says, in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. He was talking about the Old Testament days, by the way. But it just as easily translates to today. It's a dark and perverse generation. You can find any manner of filth that you want to on the internet. You can find any type of drug that you desire if you just look for it. You can find any way to do things against God. All you have to do is look around. And the world says, hey, these are the fun things. These are the things to do. What if Christians were unified in the family of God? We were sharing with the world that the way to heaven is through Jesus, that God loves them greater than anything the world has ever known. And that because of that, we want to see them in heaven with us. What if we were unified in the effort to serve God, to be humble, and live out just like Jesus did? What if we did that? Well, I can tell you what if we did that. You'd be getting here early just so you could find a seat, because the church would be packed. You wouldn't have to worry about, do we need to plant any more churches? Yes, we do, because all of them are being overflowing with people. We wouldn't have to be concerned about whether or not we should be here. We know we should be here. What if we live that out? We would then be lights in a dark world to help others. But not just others, ourselves. As believers, we must live humbly, putting Jesus first. It's the only way. Here's the thing. Sometimes we get this idea that we need to reach people for Christ, and we don't start with ourselves. If I'm ill and I have a doctor coming in to treat me, I want to make sure that that doctor has had enough continuing education hours, that they're up on the latest diseases, that they're up on the latest things that we now know, because medicine is evolving constantly for things we didn't know that now we know, because we're able to see things we couldn't see before, or there's been enough things happen that we know cause and effect. You understand that there was one thing in the turn of the century that they learned to do that saved more lives than anything else. Before they performed surgery, they washed their hands. That sounds so simple. But it was not known that the germs that transmitted from the surgeon's hands were causing infections in the bodies of those being operated on. When someone finally figured out that if the surgeon washed their hands and killed any germs before they performed a surgery, that the person had a much greater chance of living, the life expectancy grew dramatically. They're constantly changing things. And I would want a doctor that's treating me to be constantly studying and learning and knowing all the latest things. If someone's wanting to talk to me about Jesus, I want them to first know him personally and deeply and more closely every single day. We as believers, if we really want to be able to unify as children of God, to live a life in the way that God wants us to live, then we have to grow closer and closer and closer to him every day. If we got saved 30 years ago, and since that time, we don't really read our Bible, we don't really pray, we don't spend any time studying the Word, we don't spend any of that time, we just assume we know all there is to know, then how can we possibly really share with someone how to grow in Christ? Because we never grew ourselves. Scripture talks about being on milk instead of solid food because you never dove into the Scriptures, you never learned, you never studied. As believers, we must live humbly, putting Jesus first. That means that we need to be every day putting Jesus first and drawing closer and closer and closer to him if we are going to live like him. When our joy is full from Christ, we can help unify and not tear down. When our joy is full from Christ, we can help unify and not tear down. What do you mean? When our joy is full, when we're spending that time with God and every day we look forward to spending that time with the teacher, to listening to him, to sharing with him. Sometimes people get married and man, the love is so great. And they get married and they go separate ways during the day. And they experience different things and they come back together at night. They can't wait to get home. Something great happened. I can't wait to get home and tell my wife all about this wonderful thing that happened to me today. And I can't wait to hear what all happened in her life today because we love each other. We want to spend that time learning more and more about each other. How much greater should that be with the God that created us in the first place, that knows us more intimately than we even know ourselves? God, let me tell you about today. God, share with me, what did I miss today? What can I do better tomorrow? How can I live a better life for you? What if we truly gave our life and humbled ourselves, living a humble life and placing God first? What if we did that? Then our joy would be full and we can help unify in Christ and not tear down because of selfishness. My question for you today is this. Are you ready to live humbly today? Are you ready to live?